Let us pray to the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been talking about the epiphanies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Epiphany season started this year on Sunday, 3 weeks ago, where we talked about the Epiphany of the Star of Bethlehem, the Epiphany of the Magi who followed that star and worshiped before the baby Jesus, giving him the gifts given to a true king, but also the Savior of the world. We also talked about the Epiphany of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. One of those places in God's holy word where we have a revelation of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit presented in the same scene. The Son went into the Jordan River to be baptized. The Holy Spirit descended upon him, alighting upon him as a dove. And the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Last Sunday, we spoke of another epiphany, perhaps one we don't hear enough about. The fact that you, as the people of God, are disciples of the living Lord Jesus Christ, and your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives within you. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we read that the Holy Spirit manifests his gifts within each and every one of you. That was more of an individual appreciation for the individual members of the body of Christ. But my dear Christians in the Lord, there's yet another manifestation. And the manifestation I'm talking about today is the manifestation of our Lord seen in his entire church, the body of Christ, the people of God, his holy bride, the church. And it's especially important, dear Christians, that we stand emanating, sharing the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as a united church, especially in the face of evil in our world today. It's important in this regard that we cut to the chase and speak of those things which are most difficult to address and to stand against. Luther addressed this principle. This is from a letter that he wrote to Graf Albrecht von Mansfeld on June 3rd, 1523. Luther writes, "Neither is it of any help if someone would say, 'I will gladly confess Christ and his word in every other article, except that I may keep silence about one or two that my tyrants may not tolerate.' For whoever denies Christ in one article or word has denied the same Christ in all the articles." Unquote. It is so easy to be silent about so many things today. Even for us Christians who are here gathered as his people to receive the word and sacrament of Jesus once again, to confess our faith, it's easy for us too to be silent. Why is it so sinfully easy? Well, at least a couple of the reasons are painfully obvious. One of the reasons it's so easy for us to be silent is none of us really like confrontation. We don't enjoy controversy. We don't want to offend people. I mean, certainly that's perfectly understandable. Who wants to get into an argument or a confrontation? And a corollary to that is the second reason I've listed on today's bulletin. We all want to be liked, right? We want people to like us. We want to be considered as someone who is likable and someone that other people want to be around. The third reason is that we all experience the gravitational pull of universalism in America. We feel the gravitational pull of American religiosity. And by the way, this is why the numbers are so high in frequent surveys. When Americans are asked, "Do you believe in God?" most Americans, hands down, will not hesitate to profess their faith in God. It's very impressive when you consider those statistics. Typically, they're over 80%. Wow! But in American religiosity, the goal is to simply have a general, quote, belief in God. To be a good person. To avoid, at the same time, dear Christians, absolutisms whenever possible. After all, if you do this, then you can maintain that you are not a judgmental person. I remember years ago, about, I don't know, 3 decades ago, Wendy's restaurants picked up on this as they were making, say, get yourself into trouble when you tried to introduce elements you didn't prepare for, chili, right? And someone was tasting the chili, and they were a little, you know, critical of the chili, and someone said, ah, do not judge. People quote that all the time. Doesn't the Bible say that? Of course it does. It's in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, right? Do not judge. Jesus taught that. But dear Christians, let's be clear about the meaning. And as discerning Christians, as Lutheran Christians especially, especially since this is how our catechism is arranged, we always ask the question, what does this mean? It does not mean that you are not to discern between good and evil. It does not mean that you are never to take a stand against evil. Jesus meant, in this particular context, do not condemn. Leave eternal destinies into the hands of God where they belong. It is not for us to proclaim who is going to hell. That's not our job. But on the other hand, you must take a stand. Not in order to demonize people, for we're all sinners, but in order to be faithful to God and in order to truly love your neighbor. And how important is this? Take a look on page 13, please. Matthew chapter 5, 13. Right after Jesus introduces the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, this is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. Let's read together as the people of God. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What's really interesting about this saying of Jesus Christ is that for salt to lose its saltiness is really an impossibility. What he's really saying is, if salt doesn't have saltiness, then it isn't salt at all. So we would never use it to preserve or to help. We would just toss those useless granules away. Part of our problem is that we let way too much time go by. We put things off, and tomorrow never comes. I've been sharing with my wife lately, as I've been, you know, like all of you, dealing with our busy schedules, and how I need to make it a point, as a dad, to spend more time with my children. To go off with my son Brian and shoot baskets, and go off with Kathy, who's taken up an interest in chess, and I really need to take Esbeti out and get in front of a soccer goal and have her try to get that soccer ball by me. Christina and I just need to go out and have a latte or something. But we put things off. And I've been putting something off in your midst. It's been easy to think of St. Paul's in my mind as, you know, our new church. But a year and a half has gone by. A year and a half. For the first time in pastoral ministry, and I'm sure only by the grace of God, I began to lead a life ministry in my former congregation at Living Word Lutheran Church in the Woodlands, Texas, while I served from 2002-2010. We had a very simple and focused and pro-life, a proactive approach for life ministry. All we did was we participated in a national program amongst Christian churches called 40 Days of Life. With other Christian churches, it was a trans-denominational effort in the Houston area, it's also throughout the country, where we stood vigil at local Planned Parenthood centers in the Houston area. including the largest complex of Planned Parenthood on the North American continent in Houston, Texas. Now, I want to share with you, I've researched this very thoroughly. I am fully aware that Planned Parenthood includes all kinds of other valuable resources outside of performing abortions. I'm fully aware of that. But I also know that they perform abortions, and they're ready to offer that counsel, and they do on a regular and frequent basis. As many of you know, Planned Parenthood was started by Margaret Sanger, who is the greatest modern advocate and leader of abortion in America in the history of our country. And when you study very carefully the literature surrounding Margaret Sanger, she seemed very impressive in much of her presentation to the American people when she became popular, because her message was about having a fit, healthy body for women. Her message was about avoiding overcrowdedness in the world by controlling our population. Her message was to avoid positions of entering into poverty that would have a negative effect on unplanned babies. Now, you know about the Holocaust and the 6 million Jews who were murdered by the Nazis. Well, I traveled in Germany recently. I saw a very large memorial to those Jews in Berlin. It was amazing. It was an incredible sight. It was striking, and it commands an ongoing memorial so that the Holocaust would never be forgotten. Well, there are other things that mustn't be forgotten or ignored, dear Christian. If we are to be God's light and God's salt in this world. A lot happened last week, right? The country celebrated the contributions of the civil rights leader, Martin Luther King. President Obama, that we are called to pray for as people of God, don't ever forget that, regardless of how you feel about him, was inaugurated. But did you catch the significance of Tuesday, January 22nd? It was the 40th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, when legalized abortion in America became a reality. Again, we remember the 6 million Jews who were the murdered victims of the Holocaust. But we cannot forget. We must never forget either. The 50 million unborn babies who had no defenders when they were murdered. Think of all the people in the state of California, plus millions more, suddenly exterminated. Make no mistake about that, regardless of the most and least sophisticated reasons of conducting those abortions. And I find it very interesting how we can ignore the clear case of so many not under those sophisticated circumstances that we'd like to argue about. Innocent human beings who have been slaughtered in the womb, oftentimes because they were simply inconvenient. Let it be said plainly and simply, if we dare say it anymore in our relativistic age, abortion is a crass violation of God's fifth commandment. Thou shalt not murder. As a country, we are without excuse. When I think about this issue, you might be tempted to think that, as one who is an apologist and one who is a theologian, that I primarily like to break down and to analyze the scriptures about this issue. And certainly I love the testimony of the Psalms and Jeremiah 1 and other scriptures. But let me tell you what I really think about first, as your fellow brother and human being. This is what I think about. I think about the fantastic joy that I've experienced in having children. Every single one of my children has not only proven to be a gift from God in this world and for this world, but a very peculiar and unique gift. Each and every one for me as well. Last night, I spoke to my son David, who's 14 years old, at a Christian academy in Missouri. And I heard the voice of a young man who is appreciating his needs and facing them in a very mature way. And it made me very proud. I've never experienced the gamut and intensity of emotions in life than those emotions attached to my children. The greatest concern, the greatest pride, and the greatest excitement that I have ever experienced have not been my accomplishments, but it has been what has happened in their lives. I had no idea this would happen until I became a father. I cannot imagine that they would never have been. I can recount many experiences in all eight of their lives, but one I'll never forget for as long as I live. I was in our little Riverside apartment during my vicarage. AJ was almost 2 years old when I called him over to watch a scene in a Christmas movie depicting the birth of Jesus Christ. What I saw that day made me marvel. He was looking at the screen. I couldn't take my eyes off of him. He ran in place. His body shook. Tears came streaming down his eyes. He was trying to speak, but it came out as babble. No, he's not a charismatic. And as I watched him, I thought I could feel the energy surrounding him. He was filled with awe, this little boy, and joy and wonder at the thought and at the sight of what was being depicted in this movie, the birth of the Savior of the world. He was filled with faith. Talk about an epiphany. I can't imagine life without any of my children. I can't imagine that any of them would have been taken. But there was also one of the saddest days of my life. Tracy and I had AJ and Elizabeth, and we were joyful for our third child in 1991. And I'm not speaking of Danielle, who most of you know is our third child born in 1992. We didn't know why we were so certain that Tracy had a boy in her womb. Tracy and I were just convinced for some reason. So we couldn't help ourselves. We did something for him that we hadn't done for our other children. She was pregnant, and we called him Joshua. His name was Joshua. And for reasons only the Lord knows, he was taken early. But to this day, Tracy and I know we've had 9 children. And from where I stand, I think of the children of this parish. We're just a little church, but it is so exciting to me, the fact that we have 4 children in our junior high class confirmation. We have 7 children in our 5th and 6th grade individual confirmation. And we have 1 child whose parents have insisted I start confirmation before she's in 5th grade. We had a fantastic vacation Bible school on the beach last summer. And there were 19 children hanging out on the sand. You know that I'm completely committed to our Lutheran liturgy. I am unwilling to give it up. I will not go along with the crowd. But truth be known, we've added an element not in the ancient liturgy. What's the one thing that we do here at St. Paul's that isn't in the ancient liturgy? The children's message. The children make us whole. In God's sight, Christ said that we must be like them to enter into heaven. So there's little Naomi back there. Hi, Naomi. Jesus has commanded we be like her, that we may enter heaven. I can't imagine life without them. It has been my fantastic joy to serve them. After our next class to be confirmed this May, I'll be recommending to this congregation that we no longer wait for a child to be in 7th or 8th grade to be confirmed, but that we confirm them when they're ready, period. And for many, it's long before junior high school. I think Elsa will be ready before then. But I also think of my time with 40 Days of Life. One day a woman came out and asked if she could stand vigil with us to pray, to hear from God's word, to be ready to witness, and to offer pro-life resources to women in need, making them aware of other options and resources outside of Planned Parenthood. I could tell something was up. And sure enough, the woman, having noticed my clerical collar, asked if I would hear her confession. How could I deny her? Of course I would. This woman knelt down, and we were standing on the street by the curb. And she confessed. Long ago, she had had an abortion. Without hesitation, I knelt down next to her. And I placed my hand on her head, and I pronounced holy absolution upon her. I assured her that all of her sins, including the sin of abortion, were washed away by the blood of the Lamb. She stood with the assurance of forgiveness and love. She didn't walk away. She wanted to keep hanging out. That, too, I will never forget. She went on to tell me that the other child she had had, she was so proud of him, as he had grown up to become an attorney. And all children are given a body and a soul. And God's intention is to always bless with life and love. And no matter how any child, quote unquote, turns out to be, regardless of their life circumstances, their lives have an inestimable value. They are precious to God. And they're gifts to the church, no matter what. All of them deserve to be defended, and we should even more stop going along with the fear that we might be getting too political. Yes, we Lutherans have a clear doctrine of the two kingdoms, and I assure you your pastor has not forgotten that. But we cannot pretend to ignore what has happened right in front of our noses. This is worth asterisk highlighting in your bulletin. We have gone along with the argument for much too long that private morality must be kept out of the public square. Because, my dear Christians, the exact opposite has been forced upon us. The public square is now dictating, at least trying very boldly to dictate, your private morality. Make no mistake, the world is preaching to you every single day, forcing you in so many ways to go along with abortion. What are we going to do about it? It's an important question, because faith without works is what? Dead. I believe our first move is to get out there, and I'm recommending we do what Living Word in the Woodlands is still doing to this day, by the way. It's not about being obnoxious. It's not about those megaphones and signs in people's faces. It's not about demonizing anybody, because we know we're sinners. It's not to get violent or crazy. We don't address sin by committing sin, but to speak up and to be visibly available to pray for people to share the Word of God with them, and to offer resources to them that steer them away from the propaganda of abortionists who treat the unborn like tissue or as an appendix. These are people, human beings, with souls, known by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, as the Word says. But I cannot leave you with a sense of law urging. I must always leave you with the gospel. What compels us? We are not trying to be Pharisees. We're not trying to take a good cause to feel good about ourselves or to claim that we're somehow less sinful than other people because we're not. So what are we really doing? We are confessing our faith. All of this is not morality for the sake of morality, but all of this for Christians is about Jesus. The Son of God of very God, became a man. But he was not formed like the first Adam was, nor was his first day in the form of a mature man, a grown man, like the first Adam was. Instead, 9 months before Christmas, there was the first Christmas. If we may be so bold, perhaps the real Christmas, the one that occurred on March 25th, 9 months before December 25th. Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, took on our flesh, became a man, and was a human being already at conception. At conception, God entered life. At conception, he was Jesus. At conception, he was the Savior of the world. At conception, he was already sanctifying the womb that every child has ever lived in. At conception. And as people, as human beings, as cousins, one day, Jesus in the womb and John the Baptist in the womb had some kind of conversation going on. And in response, John leapt in the womb. Scientists tell us that babies in the womb, my manuscript should say, respond to sound. They know voices. They react. They can feel pain. They're alive. Jesus paved the way. This is when life begins, because the way, the truth, and the life, who bore our sins and defeated death to save us from sin and hell, started with his life among us in the womb. This is when life begins. This is where all of our little brothers and sisters begin to live. And when we celebrate the life of our Savior, we are celebrating their lives too. And ours. Our speaking up, then, is really a simple confession of faith. And one we're not ashamed of. Because this is how our Savior came into the world to save us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And if I may add, under God's grace, to be conceived in the womb. In Jesus' name. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.